We're going to be looking this morning at Christian responsibility toward others. Next week, we'll be looking at Christian responsibility toward God. But we do have a responsibility to those around us. God has always been concerned with our relationships. So much in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament tell us about how we need to treat one another. Matter of fact, of the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with our neighbor and one another. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 15 that Jacob read shows important things in a relationship with others around us in just four verses. And so we're going to look at those and talk about those four things. First of all, we need to recognize and esteem leaders very highly and love. He refers to those who labor among you. The elders, the preachers, this is not just necessarily the elders, but all of those who encourage you and labor among you and work over the Lord and admonish you. That includes the preachers, the teachers, and everyone. So they're working among you, and we're all working for the same desires to eventually get to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. So they're working among us, and those who are over you in the Lord, over you in the sense of their teachers, they're trying to help you to know what you need to do to get your life in line where you can have that home in heaven. And so they're instructing you for a purpose, and you need to respect them for that and recognize what they are trying to do. Those who admonish you, that's a lot of what preaching is, as well as the teachings that we do, is admonishing one another to love and good works. And so we're constantly working toward getting everyone to heaven. And so all of our admonitions, our instructions, are with that in mind. And then the reason we are to respect them and esteem them very highly is because of their work's sake. Even though you may not particularly like a particular person, there may be some things that you have against them, for their work's sake, you give them the respect and honor that they are due. And that's so true in our political realm, too, I need to point out. This is talking about our religious leaders, but the same thing is true with our physical leaders also in our nation, that we respect them for their work's sake, not necessarily whether we like them or not personally, but for their work's sake. And so the same thing is true in the church, that we love and respect our leaders because of their work, that they're trying to get us to heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and he said, you know, they like to tell you what to do. And he said, you do what they tell you to do, but just don't do what they're doing, because they teach and don't do. And so there was respect for them for what they taught, because they were teaching truth, they just weren't living it themselves. And the same thing may be true in the case of a preacher or elders or a teacher, Bible classes, whatever, for their work's sake, because they are teaching the truth, we need to recognize them and respect them for their work's sake. Then we are to be at peace with one another, verse 13b. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I remember once in a class, someone made an important distinction between peacemakers and peacekeepers. And I thought it was interesting, and we are to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Sometimes we do things to keep the peace that we shouldn't be doing, just because we don't want to muddy the waters, we don't want to bring anything else into it or whatever. We don't teach what is true, and to keep the peace. But we are to be peacemakers. In other words, if there's conflict, we should be trying to get that resolved and get us together. And so the peacemaker deals with problems that are there and tries to correct them. The peacekeeper just tries to keep from mentioning anything that might be contrary to what somebody else believes or something. And so, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And that's in those Beatitudes in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Romans 12:18. If it is impossible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So God wants us to be at peace with everyone. As Christians, it should be our desire and our effort to be at peace with everybody. And that's not always possible. So it says, as much as depends on you. So we do our part, but it's possible that even after we do everything we can to live peaceably with other people, they just don't want it. And so they're not going to have any part of it. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're not going to be concerned about you. And so sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with people, no matter how much you may try. But as much as is within us, in our ability and in our efforts, as much as it depends on us, we need to live peaceably with everyone. Anytime we have a conflict with someone, we should be making efforts to make peace and deal with that conflict that is there. And many times we turn those enemies into friends as a result of that. And that's the whole point of doing this, is to turn these people into friends and hopefully bring them to God, and especially not do anything that would keep them from doing the things that would help them also to be in heaven with God. So be at peace with one another. Then he says, warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. We have a responsibility to, anytime there's someone that's doing something that's wrong, to point that out to them. We have that responsibility always to point something out if someone is doing something wrong. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we have that responsibility to point out to someone if they're doing something that might cause them to be lost. We want them to go to heaven. God wants them to go to heaven. And so we need to point out that this is something that might keep you from being in heaven. And so we want you to understand that. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? But do not you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And so we have a responsibility to judge those within the body of Christ. God's going to judge everyone else. But there are times that we have to make distinctions and judge whether or not someone is doing something right or wrong. And this reference here, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That is, if someone is doing something that's contrary to the will of God, they're unwilling to repent, then there's where that terminology, withdraw fellowship from them, is referring to. Put them away from yourself. Don't allow them to stay in the congregation and destroy the work of God in those things. And so we have a responsibility to judge those within the body of Christ and to make distinctions and deal with that. It's a sad thing when people can't, a congregation can't handle their problems, and they wind up going to court against one another. There's been something like that in, with a congregation in New Orleans in the last few years, I think, where a congregation had a difference and it wound up going to the courts. And Paul talks about not airing our dirty laundry before the public, that we need to deal with those things ourselves and not take it before human courts. So we are to warn the unruly. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so when we run across someone in the congregation who's not living as they should, and hear Paul specifically talking about this letter that he has written to them, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, you withdraw that fellowship from them so that they may realize the seriousness of their sins. It's much the same as we do with the kids. Go to your room or go stand in the corner or whatever the case might be. We do that to help them to realize that they've done something wrong. They should be ashamed of that. And so in the church, we at times may have to withdraw fellowship with someone because of their actions. But it's because we love and care about them, and it's important to recognize that and use that in that effort to get them to turn around. We do not count them as an enemy, but we admonish them as a brother that we want to get to heaven along with the rest of us. And so we have a responsibility to warn the unruly, to warn those who are disobedient to God that they're headed down the wrong path and that they need to turn around and turn back to God. Then we see we are to comfort the faint-hearted, those who are easily discouraged and anxious, verse 14b tells us. Faint-hearted, those that just can't handle much. They're easily discouraged and they get anxious about everything, and so we need to comfort them. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And so we have a responsibility to comfort those. And it may be those who, as we have had so many recently, lost loved ones. They're vulnerable at that time. They're faint-hearted. They're unhappy about the loss, and they need encouragement. And so we comfort them and encourage them to keep on in spite of this loss that they have had and in spite of the problems that they may be facing, whoever it might be. We exhort and comfort as a father does his own children, he says. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And so to comfort and to edify, to build up those who are downtrodden and need comfort. And he points out that that's what they're doing, and they need to continue to do that, to comfort those who are needing comfort and encouragement. Then we say that we are to uphold the weak. God has always been concerned about the weak and making provisions for the weak and the poor along with them. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so we're to strengthen the hands that, you know, that hang down, so weak they can't lift their hands up, is the idea. And their feeble knees that it's hard for them to walk and to get around, and make straight paths for their feet so that it'll be easier for them to do what they need to do. See, people kept encouraging me to get a stool to sit on up here, and I haven't because I hang on this pulpit, which I was always taught in my preaching classes, never hang on to the pulpit, but with my condition, I have to. But they set up a chair for me to sit in during class. And so that's part of what this is talking about, that physically sometimes we get weak, we need help, and so we build wheelchair ramps and all sorts of things to help those who may have a problem getting around. And so this is upholding the weak, taking care of the weak, and making it easy for them to get to where they want to go. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so when we see someone struggling with something, we need to help them with that, whether it's a physical thing, an emotional thing, or whatever it might be. Sometimes our burdens are not those that are seen. But when we realize somebody's struggling with something, we need to be there to help them, whether it's physical or emotional or even spiritual. We need to be there to help them, to help bear their burdens, and maybe even take that burden from them in case of something that's heavy. If you see someone struggling with that, and that's one of the good things about getting old. I have people opening doors for me, offering to pick something up for me, or whatever it might be, because they know I'm old, and so they want to help me out, so they'll carry the box for me to the car, or whatever the case might be. And that's what we're to do, to relieve the burdens of those around us, whatever it might be, to uphold the weak. Then Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. There he is talking about those who are weak in their belief and in their spiritual life. And so we need to be concerned about them and bear with them and realize that growth sometimes takes time. And we have to allow people time to grow in the Lord. And we have to be concerned about them and bear with them. And not just to please ourselves, not to do what we want. We need to be concerned about those around us and the influence it's going to have on them. And Paul talks about his eating meat. He said, if my eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. That's part of what he's talking about here, bearing with the scruples of those who are weak. The weak brother, being aware of the fact that you need to be careful of your actions around them and not to do anything that might cause them to stumble. He dealt with that in the previous chapter. So we have a responsibility, others, to uphold the weak. And I think, for the most part, we try to do that. Sometimes, if we don't know you're bearing a burden, we can't help you with it. But anytime we know that someone's got a burden, we try to help them with that, whatever it might be. And we need to do that as a congregation, as well as individually. Uphold the weak. Then we're to be patient with all. Patience is a virtue, they say. And so we need to be patient with all people. And there are all sorts of situations where we need to be patient. Ephesians 4:1-2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And there are sometimes we have to put up with people. And there may be things about them that we may not particularly care for. They may be new Christians and they're struggling to do some of the things that they need to change in their Christianity. And so we need to bear with them with all lowliness and gentleness, remembering that one time we were there. But we were new Christians and we didn't know what we're supposed to be doing. Suffering long with them and bearing with them in love. And so we put up with some things because we're brethren, and sometimes we get impatient for people to grow up like we do our kids. You ever tell your kids, why don't you grow up? Sometimes we're that way with new Christians. We want them to automatically be ready to live the Christian life just like we are. And yet they're babes. There's a reason they're called babes in Christ. They're in a growth period. And so we need to recognize that and be patient with them in that growth process that takes time. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And so that bearing with one another and long-suffering is there again. And so that idea of suffering a long time, being patient with people to change. And we have that in many of our relationships, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, employee-employer relationships, all of these different relationships that we have problems where we have, sometimes have to suffer long with these people and put up with it and hoping and guiding them to change ultimately. But it takes patience to get people to change. I can remember trying to teach Adrian how to tie his shoes. Now, when you're teaching someone to tie, for the first time ever, to tie their shoes, you got to have patience. And I can remember him telling me, I know how to do it, I just can't do it. So in his mind, he knew what he needed to do, just couldn't get those fingers to do it. So I'd show him again. Okay, this is the way you do it. And it takes patience when you're teaching young people how to do things. And that's true in the church also, when we're teaching new Christians. We need to be patient with them. And we may have to show them and talk to them about these things over and over again before they finally get the message that this is what they need to be doing. Be patient with all. Then do not render evil for evil. Verse 15a, Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Our first response is, if someone hits us, normally the first response is hit them back. And so we don't return evil for evil as Christians. We turn the other cheek. We pray for them. We bless them and try to turn them into our friend is basically what it's all about. Evil for evil just escalates problems. If you knock out one of my teeth, I'm going to knock out two of yours. And so that's the way returning evil for evil works. And then that person has got two knocked out, now I've got to knock out one of yours. And so it just goes on and on and on. And like the Hatfields and the McCoys, fighting and feuding, don't even remember what the original argument was about, but we're going to fight and feud about it. And returning evil for evil. But we are to bless them, to love them, and to hopefully turn them into our friends. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so we're not to do unto others as they're doing unto us, but rather to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so we don't return evil for evil in our words or in our actions, but rather we bless them that we may inherit that blessing also from God. We need forgiveness from God, and He's patient with us, and He wants to save us, and we need to be the same toward those around us who may be treating us badly. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in other words, if you really want to hurt him, don't punch him back. Give him a hug. Do something good for your enemy, and that'll be the best way to punish him. You'll heap coals of fire on his head. What worse thing can you do to somebody than heap coals of fire on their head? And we're overcoming evil by doing good. And that's what God says we should be doing. Overcome evil with good. And so all of these scriptures pointing to the fact that we need to do good to our enemies. Treat them in such a way that they begin to love us rather than to hate us. And I've seen that happen many times in my life. So do not render evil for evil. Pursue what is good for yourself and for all. So usually if we do what's good for others, it'll be good for us also. Galatians 6:10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so we need to do good to all people and treat them kindly, no matter who they are, no matter what problems they may have. We need to treat them well and do good to them, but especially, of course, to those who are our fellow Christians in our congregation or in the church. Philippians 2, 3-4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, we all tend to look out for our interest, what's going to be good for us. But Paul is saying, don't just look out for your own interest, be concerned about others also and what they're going through, what their desires might be, what they might need, and not just what you need. You need to be concerned about those around you. I remember visiting a couple. It was the weirdest thing I had ever seen. I don't want to step on anybody's toes if you do this sort of thing, but we went to visit this couple. And we're all sitting there visiting, and noticed the woman got up, went to the kitchen, came back with a plate of food, sat there and ate. Didn't offer her husband or us anything. And so all she's concerned about was meeting her own needs. She wasn't concerned about anybody else. Here we are, guests in her house, and she's sitting there eating in front of us and didn't offer us a bite of anything. And that's the sort of thing this is talking about. We think that's very odd, but there may be other areas in our life where we may do the same thing. Not in that same physical way, perhaps, but where we're not concerned about the needs around us. All we're concerned about is meeting our own needs. So we need to pursue what is good for ourselves and for all. And so as we think about all of these things, how are you doing with your relationships with others? Do you recognize and esteem highly and love those who are leaders over you? Are you at peace with one another and those around you? Do you warn the unruly that might be in danger of losing their souls as a result of their actions? Do you comfort the faint-hearted, those who are easily discouraged or anxious about things in their life? Do you uphold the weak that are struggling? Are you patient with all? Do you render evil for evil? And do you pursue what is good for all as well as yourself? It's all summed up in one word, love. Romans 13:8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so if we love those around us, we're going to have good relationships with all of those around us, at least as much as is within us. People don't always return love to you, but that's the best way to have good relationships with all of those around you, is through loving everyone. God loved you. Jesus loved you. He went to the cross for you. He wasn't just concerned about his own needs. He sure didn't want to go through that suffering that he went through. But for the joy set before him, Hebrews says, he endured the cross. That joy was knowing what it was going to accomplish for us. He was not looking to his own interest. He was looking for our interest. And he wanted us to be able to be in heaven with him. And so that's the reason he did that. It's up to us, though, whether we make the decision to follow him or not. We're willing to repent of our sin, to be sorry for our sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We can have that promise of that home in heaven with him for eternity. And if as a Christian we've done things in our lives that we think might keep us out of heaven, sin that will prevent us from being in heaven with him, we need to repent and confess that. And he is faithful and just, longing to forgive us of our sins if we're willing to do that. So if we can help you at this time in your relationship with God, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.